Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. This morning I will take us back to revisit a very familiar and popular Sunday school story. Many of us have been amazed by this story before. This is the biblical story of David and Goliath. Now, we all know that David killed Goliath, so there's no spoiler there. But we also learned in Sunday school that it was really God who killed Goliath through David. Now, this story has often been used as a metaphor for us believers in facing our Goliaths in our lives, or our giants. Now, these giants or Goliaths of our lives are real. Could be anything that has come our way and has given us challenges and have caused us dismay and discouragement. In fact, it is a trial for us, and it tests our greatest resolve. Could be a sickness, physical, mental, or spiritual. Could be a financial situation. Could be a problem in our workplace. Could be unemployment, or it could be a problem in marriage or relationship. Could also be challenges in ministries. Now, many books, many sermons, many talks, many lessons have been offered to us as a guide for us in defeating our giants or our Goliaths. This story has also been very often been romanticized as a story of good versus evil, or of the underdog trumping the champion, or of humility winning over arrogance, or even simplicity versus modernity. But this morning, we are going to look at the fundamental lessons that we can learn from this passage from the Word of God. We will learn this morning beyond the story about how we can win against our giants or our Goliaths. We will learn more than just about a triumph of good over evil, or the underdog over the champion, or humility overcoming the impossible. There are certainly these elements in the story, but we will look at some even greater things. We will look at the story of the unwavering trust in God. We will look at how David, the slayer of the giant, focused and relied only on God alone, as it is said in verse 47b, "For the battle is the Lord's." Amen. Now, our Bible reading, led by Deacon Jason, focused on David's killing of Goliath. But we will also look at the background as well. And we will look at the whole of chapter 17. And we are going to see how this story relates to our everyday life as believers. So may I ask that we have our Bibles open to chapter 17 as we go through the chapter. First of all, I am sure we can all agree that life indeed is full of challenges. This historical account of David and Goliath opens with a description of just how dire the situation was for the Israelite army. The Philistines were a formidable enemy, and now they had a champion called Goliath. Champion here means their best fighter. Champion is a best fighter an army had, and who represented his army in a one-on-one combat. But from the Israelite side, there is no one to match this Goliath, match this challenge. Verse 4 describes Goliath's stature. His height was 6 cubits and a span, which is roughly 3 meters, almost twice my size. And as if that wasn't intimidating enough, verses 5 to 7 describe his weapons. Goliath wore a brass helmet and a coat of mail, which was a scale armor weighing 5,000 shekels of brass, that is about 57 kilograms, and bronze greaves, sort of like ancient battlefield shin guards, but made of brass. He was armed with a brass javelin and a long spear with a 16 to 17 kilogram iron tip. So the tip of the spear weighed 16 to 17 kilograms, the tip only. Most of us will get a sprain trying to carry that. So Goliath was one scary giant, and he was ready to sweep us all into destruction. Just like all our problems and all our challenges, life indeed is full of challenges. Cancer, unemployment, failed relationships, depression, financial issues, loneliness, worries about the future, parenting issues, etc., etc. The list goes on and on. They are standing tall in front of us, and they are well equipped to crush us, just like Goliath was ready to crush the Israelite army. And as if that wasn't bad enough, this giant wasn't just standing there for the Israelite army to see. He made sure that they heard him. Verses 8 to 10 and also verse 16 show us how he challenged the Israelite army, and in fact, he defied them. He was taunting them. Verse 10 says, "And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. Amen." And this did not happen just 1 or 2 days. Verse 16 tells us that this went on for 40 days, morning and night. That is to say, continuously. Now, the number 40 is often used in the Old Testament to denote a period of trial and testing. Now, our problems do the same thing, don't they? Every day and night, we are perpetually reminded of it. Not only are our problems there, they make sure we know that they are there. The pains, the aches, the sadness, the gloominess, the medications, the longing for someone to be with, that sense of injustice, the bills that keep on coming, exams, papers, they never seem to end, and they are taunting us. And what are the results of this? The results are verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Amen. So our challenges and trials and difficulties in life do not just discourage us. They dismay us. They make us worry. They make us fear. There have been many times in my life when I have almost been crippled by my worries and fears. Things seemed to be too much to bear. My giant was too big, too strong, too powerful. And every day I was reminded of the giant's presence. Our problems are just too much for us to see and hear every day continuously. We have problems and challenges, and they give us dismay and great fear. It is such a complete package. But God indeed sent someone again to rescue Israel. And this time, his name was David. David was the youngest and, dare we say, the most insignificant of Jesse's sons. Jesse did not even count on him of being anything. In 1 Samuel 13, when God sent Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint the new king, Samuel came into Jesse's house, and Jesse did not even bother presenting David to Samuel. Jesse left David out there in the field keeping the sheep. But God unexpectedly chose David instead of his supposedly mightier and more qualified brothers. Now, there is a saying that God works in mysterious ways. Now, we're not going to romanticize this either because we do not live in Hollywood. But we should not be surprised by this now, should we? The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Amen. Our puny little minds will never be able to fully comprehend, contemplate our great God. After all, he is God, and we are not. Now David, this youngest and most insignificant brother or son, was sent by God. God delivered David to rescue his people against the Philistines on this occasion. David, at this point in time, was still just a young boy, a shepherd. He was also King Saul's musician. In the previous chapter, in chapter 16, we are told that the Lord had left Saul, and Saul was in deep spiritual trouble, and he needed someone to cheer him up. And David was sent to play the harp for him to lift him up. In chapter 17, verse 15, we read that David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Amen. So he went back and forth from entertaining Saul to feeding his father's sheep. And one day his father Jesse sent him to bring food to his brothers. Jesse did not send his youngest to fight in the army. Back then it was not unusual for parents or family members to pack food for their children or other family members who are in the army or in the battlefield. Now, we might think that this was such a coincidence. Right? It just so happened that David was sent to deliver food to his brothers, and there he saw and heard the taunting of a Goliath, and it boiled his blood with righteous anger. But with God, there is no coincidences. There are no accidents. For 40 days, this giant had been taunting the Israelite army. And finally, we had David who came and heard this taunting. Remember, David did not ask to go to the battlefield. It was Jesse who sent him. And Jesse sent him as Uber Eats. We clearly see God's hand at work here. Verse 21 says, "For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army." Amen. So after 40 days, the two armies were ready to meet. The Philistines were ready to send Goliath, and the Israel army was supposed to send their representative to fight. So they are ready for that fight. Great timing, isn't it? Of course, it was God's timing. Now, in the following verses, from 31 to 40, we see David's preparation for the battle. So he reported and faced King Saul and proclaimed his willingness to fight. When Saul discounted him as a child, David recounted how God had been with him when he was keeping his father's sheep, and how he killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. David testified to Saul in verse 37 that it was God who killed those beasts for him, and he showed his confidence that God will do the same to Goliath. Upon hearing this, King Saul made some preparations to fight. Mind you, it was not preparation for himself to fight, but for a young boy to go fight. It is shown to us in verse 37 how Saul seemingly conveniently said to David, "Go and the Lord be with thee." Amen. And then he gave David his armor and weapons. But David would have none of it. He would rather go plain clothed. His weapons of choice are in verse 40. His staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Amen. So with that primitive weapon system, David went and faced Goliath. David was basically armed only with confidence in God. And as we have heard it read to us earlier, in verses 45 to 51, David went and killed Goliath. But we all know that it was really God who killed Goliath. And in verses 46 to 47, it was David himself who acknowledged that. Let me read it to us again. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Amen. So indeed, David, with God's power, killed Goliath. Verses 48 to 51 says, "And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell unto his face to the earth." So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Amen. Now this is the story that we heard in Sunday school. This story is a testament of the greatness and the might of our God. He could, and indeed, kill the giant for his people. It is a historical account recorded to remind us that we have a God who fights for us. He is indeed a mighty God. However, I believe that to only focus on Goliath's death and David's or God's victory here is insufficient. There are some real lessons that we could learn from this portion of God's word. And let me explain it to us. First of all, Goliath was now dead, but the Philistines continued to be Israel's enemies. They had been Israel's enemies since the time of their forefather Abraham, and they continued to become their enemies until the deportation of Judah to Babylon. Likewise, our problems will never really go away completely while we are still living in this world. We have always had problems and will continue to have problems in life. Our real home is in heaven, and our challenges will only completely disappear once we get home. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verses 20 to 21 says that, maybe we can all turn to that portion of the Bible, Philippians chapter 3 verses 20 to 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. Our conversation is in heaven. Conversation here can also be translated as citizenship. So our citizenship, our permanent home, is in heaven, and we eagerly await for Jesus to return from there when he will transform our bodies into conformity with his glorious body. Our challenges in life should remind us that we need God, and that this world we live in now is not our home. If things were always great, I'm sure that with our very often forgetful mind, we would think that we don't need God anymore. And if we are too attached to this world, then we will be forgetting heaven. We will not be looking forward to it. So challenges in life are actually good. They are there to help us rely on God and long for heaven. Secondly, the narrative of this part of the Bible is often known as David versus Goliath. But the real comparison here should be David and Saul. The narrative here really is about how God rejected Saul as Israel's king and his approval of David as the next king of Israel. And we will see why. First, we'll look at Saul. Now, Saul is characterized throughout the narrative as a fearful and insecure man. Saul should have been confident in God by this point. After all, he was the king. Had God not always been victorious? Was he not God? He delivered Israel out of Egypt. He gave Israel the promised land. In the times of the judges, when Israel was in a moral and spiritual decline, he gave them victories over Israel's enemies. And he gave Saul victory over Israel's enemies. And wasn't it God himself who anointed Saul as the king of Israel? In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 16, God said to Samuel that he would send Saul to be the king of his people and to deliver his people out of the hand of the Philistines. And yet here he was, cowering in front of the giant Philistine. The Bible commentator John Barry writes, excuse me, Saul always fears the wrong things. His calling as king, the Philistine hordes, his own army, Goliath, David, a coup, and Samuel's prophecy about his death and defeat, unquote. Now, reading throughout all of chapter 17, There is not once ever mentioned that Saul seeks God's help. There is no mention of him praying, no mention of him pleading to God. What was he relying on? His army, his own people. He was even willing to give prizes and even his own daughter to anyone who would be willing to fight against and kill Goliath. He was also unwilling to lead. A king is supposed to lead his army into the battlefield, but here he was leading his army into fear. And here we see Saul's unwillingness to fight. And not only that, when the kid appeared in front of him and was ready to fight Goliath, he first discouraged him. And after David testified to him, right, in verse 33, Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Amen. But after David testified to him about the great God, Saul did not even pick up a weapon and go and say, "Oh yeah, okay, let's go and fight." No. Now we might think that it was because of his concern for David that Saul wanted to prevent him from fighting. But the real reason here is that lack of trust. Now remember, if Saul had been genuinely concerned about David, he would really have stopped him from going into battle, wouldn't he? But after David told him of how God helped him defeat the lion and the bear who were attacking his father's sheep, upon hearing David's testimony of God's power, Saul was still not prompted to lead. Instead, Saul was ready to let David go, and he was ready to put the armor on David himself. Now, what about David? Samuel says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, which is repeated by Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, that David was a man after God's own heart. As a man after God's own heart, there is no question what kind of heart David had. David had the right heart. God said in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7b, that he seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. So the confirmation that David was a man after God's own heart actually came from God himself. In the Psalms, David basically poured out the contents of his heart for us to see. Some of David's Psalms show us his heart. This is not a comprehensive list. These are just some examples. David acknowledged God in Psalm 14. As a shepherd, David knew of his responsibilities towards the well-being of his sheep. And in Psalm 23, David sees the Lord as his shepherd. When he was rebuked by Nathan, David sincerely repented in Psalm 51. When in distress, whom did David call upon? The Lord God. And we can see this in Psalms 13, 14, 28, and 46. David knows how to keep his ways pure in Psalm 119. And even when his enemies were winning, and David was asking God why, he still always closed his psalms with his trust in God, as we can see in Psalm 35. Now, lest we forget, David was also anointed and chosen by God to be the next king of Israel. See the account in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. And it was none other than Saul's servant himself who said of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man, a man of war, a prudent and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Amen. This, Saul's servant's words, are basically describing the exact opposite of what Saul was. We see the irony here of a king's servant describing to his own master someone who had all the kingly qualities. This shows God's rejection of Saul and choice of David as Israel's next king. David was also a man of integrity. Later in 1 Samuel chapters 24 and 26, we see the account of how even when he knew that Saul was trying to kill him, and he had a chance to kill Saul, and therefore save himself and get himself out of misery, he did not kill Saul, because he did not dare put forth his hand against the Lord's anointed. He knew that Saul was anointed by God to be king, and he did not dare do anything to him. Instead, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 15, David said to Saul, "The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. Amen." He chose to trust in the Lord for his deliverance from Saul. As a matter of fact, when David heard the news of Saul's and Jonathan's death, he mourned for them. He mourned for Saul in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24. "Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel." Amen. He did not just mourn for Jonathan, his best friend, but also for Saul, who hunted and wanted to kill him and made his life miserable. David did not rejoice when he heard that his tormentor was dead. We know that David also loved God's people. In verses 25, 27, and 30, the people kept talking about how King Saul would reward anyone who would fight and kill Goliath. But David did not even care about the rewards from King Saul. He wasn't in it for the money, or for the princess, or for the tax exemption for his father. He could not stand God's people being taunted by her enemies. And so he was ready to put his trust into action. He was ready to fight Goliath. There was no hesitancy. In verse 32, he said to King Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Amen. But what prompted David's actions in the first place? David knew his God. He trusted in his God completely. In chapter 27, verse 26, it says, "Who is this our uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Amen. We can see how David was angry at the taunting of the Philistines. He believed in God, as he said, the army of the living God. His trust was not in the army per se. David did not say the great and mighty army of Israel. No, his trust was in the living God. The Philistines here had a greater army, but what they did not have was the living God. The emphasis was on the living God. David knew that there is no way that his real and living God would let his people be destroyed by this uncircumcised Philistine. David trusted in his God, the God of Israel, the real God. This was what prompted his action in the first place. And there is no greater confession of his trust in God in this occasion than in verses 45 to 47. Now let us read this again. Let us turn to that verses 45 to 47. Let us read it together. Chapter 17, verses 45 to 47. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and will give thee the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, he will give you into our hands." Amen. So what exactly is the takeaway from our story this morning? First of all, our God is completely trustworthy. While we can apply it to our lives today, we need to remember that this story is not just a metaphor for our victories over our giants. Now, can God heal our diseases? Yes, he can. That's why we pray. Can he solve our relationship problems? Yes, he can. Can he make our loneliness go away? Yes, he can. Can he give us a job? Yes, he can. Can he help us pay all our bills? Yes. There is nothing that is impossible with God. And indeed, there are elements of the triumph of good over evil here. There are elements of overcoming the impossible here. But the lesson here is beyond what God can do for us. Neither is the real lesson from this chapter about the power we have in us to defeat our giants. It is not teaching us that if we believe enough, if we have faith enough, then we can believe all, we can defeat all our Goliaths. No, the point here is our complete trust in the Lord of hosts. The battle indeed is the Lord's, and our Lord knows what He is doing. Whether or not God heals us or solves all our problems for us, we still completely trust in Him. Now, I hope you know that I'm not saying this as a platitude. I'm not speaking to you from a position of comfort. Recently, both Jackie and I have had a lot of health challenges, and I've been very open with my battle with depression. But I am personally content even if I have to live with my depression for the rest of my life. In a sense, it just makes heaven sweeter. Now, David, after this victory against Goliath, did not have life easy for him. Saul wanted to kill him. He had to live a life on the run. He was often in great distress. In chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, when we go home, you can probably look at that chapter, the account of how David's town of Ziklag was destroyed by the Philistines, and his wives and children were taken captives. As a matter of fact, until the end of his life, David faced challenges. Towards the end of his life, his family was broken apart. David was basically in his deathbed, and he still had to resolve another challenge in his life. This time, it's a family problem. He had to subdue Adonijah and appoint Solomon as his successor. Both were his sons from different mothers. In a conversation I had with Pastor Key last week, Pastor Key pointed out that David was just minding his own business, watching his father's sheep, having a good time. And then suddenly came God's calling, God's anointing. And from then on, the challenges never stopped. So our problems might linger around. Our sickness may stay with us until we leave this earth. We may never be out of financial crisis. We may stay lonely until we meet for that great fellowship in heaven. Secondly, our worry should be, in fact, when life is good for us. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Amen. The word temptations here actually means trials. And Romans 5, verses 3 to 5 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Amen. This means that our trials and tribulations bring forth growth and maturity to our spiritual life. An easy life challenges us not, and therefore we might not grow much, in fact at all. Let us look at David again as an example. 2 Samuel 11 tells us about how David committed adultery and then even murder. It was during the time when kings went to war, but David was taking a nap, and then he woke up and had a stroll upon the roof of his palace. Life was good for David, and he forgot God. Or what about when David counted his men as if to measure his military strength? God was unhappy with David, angry at him for his foolishness. But thanks to God's mercy, David acknowledged his sins and repented. In conclusion, in the narrative of David and Goliath, the real victory here is our trust in him. A trust like David's, who did not believe that God's people should live in the terrors of and being taunted by their circumstances. The real victory is not when we are rid of all our challenges in life. It is when we continue to cling on God and let Him work in us in spite of all our weaknesses and problems. And in trusting God, we are not to rely on our own. We are not to rely on God's armory. We are not to rely on Saul's armory. We are to rely on God's armory. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Amen. While our problems and challenges in life could and very often indeed do make us worry and fearful, we should not be in despair. Now please do not get me wrong. It is not wrong to seek help from a professional when we need to. In fact, we should. So we go see a doctor when we are sick. We go to a recruitment agency when we need a job. We seek counseling when our mental health is not right. We talk to friends and family when we feel lonely. It would be foolish to not use the help which God had provided for us. But when it comes to our complete trust and dependence, we should cling on to God, the source of our strength and comfort. And when we trust in God, the real God, the mighty God, we should not let our worries and fear cripple us. After all, our God is the God who loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on the cross for our sin, that we can have an eternal relationship and fellowship with Him in heaven. And we should look forward to and focus on that day, and we can draw our security from Him. Of this love, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Let us pray. Our Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our God, who is mighty and strong. We thank You that You are a God who helps us defeat our Goliaths in life. But we pray today that You will also help us to have a full reliance on You in our life, so that whatever comes our way, we can still say that the battle belongs to You, and know that You are our sovereign God, and we will trust in You and yield to Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.